you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. We've crossed the dividing line, if you will, in Mark. Jesus now has begun to speak more and more clearly about who he is, and he's also begun to, if you'll notice, as we move in, he'll begin to concentrate more and more on his ministry to the disciples. He does things in public, but he spends a lot of time explaining. He's getting them ready, as he's even heard them say, when he said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter, speaking for the rest of them, said, "Well, you're the Christ, that is, you're the anointed king." But the disciples remain confused. They're getting mixed signals. You can't completely blame them, because on the one hand, Jesus lets them call him king, that is, Messiah. But then he says, don't tell anybody. So it's like, what kind of king is that? He says, yes, I'm king, but don't do me a kingdom. And every time that starts to happen, so it's kind of understandable that they're like, what is it? The other thing is probably confusing to them. He talks to them about suffering, and then he talks to them about glory. He talks to them about suffering. He talks to them about being alive. And they're like, "What? Which is it? Is it glory or is it suffering?" And it's not just a theological, if I may put it that way. It's not just an academic question for the disciples, because they've determined they're going to follow him. And whatever it is he's talking about kingdom, it has implications for them. And whatever he's saying about suffering and contempt and dying, they're making the right inference that that's where he's going. What does that say about me? Well, it's got implications for you as well, doesn't it? For you and me. Because if we're following him, we're going to follow him where he goes. Let's ask him to come and perhaps clear up my confusion a bit more today. Let's ask him to do that. Let's pray. Father, we do ask you. We ask you now, as we journey with you in this life, even as the disciples did during that earthly ministry, we ask you to continue now that we have seen more than they had seen then, that you would give us the truth that we have and need by your Spirit. You'd open up your words to us, and that we would leave, that we'd change. That's what we ask. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Mark chapter 9, I'm going to begin reading in verse 2 and read down through verse 29. This is God's word. Hear it. "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' For he did not know what to say, and they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, 'This is my beloved Son. Listen to him.' And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, 'Now why did the scribes say that first Elijah must come?' And he said to them, 'Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him.' And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, 'What are you arguing about?' And someone from the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. That's God's word. He does bless it to his people by his spirit. We're going to see three things. It's our usual manner, isn't it? We're going to see, first of all, a preview, a promise, and then, if you will, a provision. Jesus gives it. He previews them. He promises them, then he provides for them. Here's the preview. By the way, you see Mark's becoming more time conscious. If you look at the text, he's after 6 days. Things are getting compressed, and we're moving toward the cross. And so Mark, he says, he kind of makes a point here. After 6 days, and then when they go up to a high mountain, that's a fairly familiar scenario for the people of God. Moses to the mountain. There's all God meets his people on the mountain. So Jesus takes them to the mountain. A practical reason, other than the theological one, the one that kind of points to the way God always works, is if he went to the mountain, they'd be alone. So they were going to go up there. So this be no questions of who's up there. It's, you know, Jesus and the three. They're going up there. And then we come up with this word. Transfigured. In some places and times, in the Eastern Orthodox Church, by the way, along with, say, Easter and and Advent, some churches have celebrated Transfiguration with the same kind of feast. This was a big deal in the church. Something mighty happened there, and the word that Mark uses that we translate transfigured is the same Greek word that we get metamorphosis out of. If you looked at it, you'd say, oh, that's metamorphosis. So something. I mean, there's a real change, and it says that it was so radical that Jesus shined. And notice that the shine didn't come down on Jesus, it came out of him. I mean, that's, I think, the point of his clothes shining. There was no shadow there. It came out of him. He was the source. He was the, and then Elijah and Moses. So what's going on there? It's the commentators. Everybody reads it like they kind of, who would you have picked? And we speculate a little bit, but Elijah and Moses certainly represent Moses, the law; Elijah, the prophets. Fact is, Moses is really the fountainhead of the prophets. We read earlier in the service on purpose from Deuteronomy, where Moses is said that God gives the word to Moses and said, listen, I'm going to send one like you. Listen to him. And so Moses is there perhaps as the reminder that I gave you one, I promised you one, now here he is. And of course, Jesus always gets mixed up with Elijah. Every time anybody asks what's going on, it's like, it's Elijah. And so perhaps Elijah being there, in addition to his representing the prophets, is a way of saying, no, this is not Elijah. There's Elijah. You can't get Jesus and Elijah in the same selfie, if you will, if they're the same person. And so you've got the two of them. And so Peter gets a lot of flack. If you've heard many sermons, Peter gets a lot of flack. He says, let's build three tents. And a lot of people say, Peter, there it goes again. But the word tent there is tabernacle. Here we go. We get that tabernacle word again. And Peter knew full well that there was going to be a time when God said, I'm going to tabernacle with you. And so they've been waiting, the people of God, for God to tabernacle with them. And so all of a sudden, here's the one that they've already declared as the Christ. They recognize that. And all of a sudden, he's transformed. Wow. Peter, he's really not all, and he's not that far off. The mistake Peter made, the Lord God cleared up immediately. Because when the glory cloud, by the way, Jesus, that's when you read the cloud in the Old Testament, whether it's the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night in the wilderness, or whether it's the glory cloud that enters the temple as you read in Ezekiel and other places, that's Christ's glory. And here there's no, Jesus is the cloud. So when the cloud leaves, they look up, and I want you to look at this with me. Look at verse 8. This would have really been a better title for the sermon. But Jesus only. That's the point. In other words, take your best. Give us Moses. Give you Elijah. Put them all up there. When it's all said and done, there's no longer anyone to see but Jesus only. That's the point. And that's the preview, okay? That's what you're going to see. When you see the glory of God, you're just going to see Jesus. That's the God you're going to see, the one who is glorified, seated at the right hand, and who will come in glory. They were coming down, and so they've been up there, they've had this is the quintessential, this is the prototype mountaintop experience, okay? This is where we get the term, probably. They come down, they're down from the mountain, Jesus with the three, and they've been kind of like, what's he talking about? This rising from the dead. He said, we can't talk about it anywhere. So as they're still kind of trying to figure that out, they come down, and the rest of the disciples, the other nine, are in the middle of this hullabaloo, this hubbub. And as usual, who is always around when there's a Jesus thing going on somewhere? Who's there? The police. That is the scribes, the lawmen of the religious order. They're there. Usually a crowd, because a lot of stuff happens around Jesus. There's always care. But you can always also count on the most broken people in the local community are there. That's who's going to be there. I would suggest you look around. That's who comes when Jesus is doing something. And his disciples were there. Don't really know who the bickering was. It the disciples and the scribes? That's kind of the picture you get. But the other people are all confused as well. And the crowd gets Jesus shows up and the crowd gets excited. And they're like, what? Maybe this will clear things up. So they've seen Jesus do this before. And so Jesus comes and it doesn't even give the man's name. You notice this? The man doesn't even get identified. We never hear his name. It's just this nondescript man. It just says he's one of the crowd. And he pops out, and Jesus says, what's going on here? What's all this about? And the man explains to him the dilemma. He said, got my son from forever. Like his this is like from his childhood. This has been happening to him. And Your disciples couldn't do anything about this. Can you do something? And Jesus says, what do you mean, can I? I've got to tell you, some of you have heard, I don't want to spend a lot of time on my personal testimony, but this was the passage that God used the night that he secured me in himself. In some ways, when the man comes to Jesus, first Jesus seems to rebuke him, doesn't he? He says, what do you mean, if you can? And so then, after having kind of rebuked him, he disqualifies him. He says, I do things for him who believes. All things are possible for him who believes. So first of all, he kind of rebukes the man and says, what do you mean, can I do this? And then he says, the very thing that the man can't do, Jesus demands, doesn't he? He says, it seems to, I mean, that would be the implication, when I do all things to him that believes. And so the man is kind of down to nothing, you see. He's got nothing to bargain with anymore. He's got no demands on Jesus. He doesn't even know how to ask the right questions. And so he's down, so he can't bring anything to Jesus. He can't even bring he just brings his need. He's down to all he can do is just say, well, whatever it is I need life. You know, me and my family, we need some life. And he basically says, Jesus, whatever you do, do it. And I'll just take what I've got. He says, I believe, I don't believe. Have you ever been there? Maybe you're there right now. You know, you believe, but you just don't. You believe, but you don't believe. You know, surely, you know, we're an admixture in this life. We don't get all the way there, do we? I heard an interview the other day with Maggie Rowe. She's an actress and has written for a number of popular television shows, and has recently written a misguided a caricature of she grew up in a Bible believing situation, and really kind of at one point describes herself as having really been on fire for the Lord, but to use my word, not her, she had to kind of get detoxed. And she says in an interview on National Public Radio, she said, "I was told that if you had to accept Jesus into your heart, not a bad thing to be told, but." She said, it was kind of never enough. She said, I'm quoting now, I did that 1,000 times, but the catch was you had to mean it with all your heart. She said, that's difficult figure to determine. Now, when have you gotten there? When have you gotten all your heart? And she said, so I just did it over and over again. And she said, but, you know, I still like to watch. She said, I like to watch the Brady Bunch and eat at the hamburger joint. She said, I just figured I wasn't that on fire for the Lord, so I tried to generate this fire for the Lord. Well, the man there in Mark, he wasn't claiming to have done it with all his heart, was he? And he wasn't going to get 1,000 times. He needed something now. So he just took what little bit he knew. Here's the point. You don't have to understand everything. You don't have to pretend that you can give something you can't give. You get to take what you've got, your need, and just fall on Christ. It was enough, wasn't it? Don't let your Christianity become the same religion as what's his name? Deepak Chopra. Don't be taken off in the direction of. Here's one of those. Replace, he says, Chopra, this one, if you don't know who he is, bless you. But he's one of these that says that, he says, once you are certain about yourself, external threats don't exist anymore. And he calls us to the silence of pure awareness. You're not going to get there. You're not going to get to the silence of pure awareness. And you're not going to get to 100% of your heart. And so what we do is, whether right now you're somebody who doesn't know Christ, you've got friends who are there, and you may be kind of, you're here, it's Sunday morning, you had to be somewhere, there wasn't another parade. But you're like, I'm just not all there yet. And you hear us stand and we make these declarations, I believe in God the Father Almighty, and you think everybody else here is like all in, and I'm sorry, I'm going to quit making these Clemson references. And I must be the only one. Listen, if you're the only one who has nothing but your need and Christ in your vision, then you're the right one. And if you're here this morning and you believe but you don't believe, take the belief you have and give it to Him. The danger is for us who kind of inhabit this world is that sometimes we go from having faith in Christ to having faith in our faith. You see? That if I have enough faith, this can happen. And that goes not just for churches out there that we say, well, they got that wrong, these prosperity. But we do it here. We do it here. When we believe that the key to this is being absolutely pure. And this morning, this would be the morning for those of us who struggle and say with the man, flip them around. Flip the words around. I don't believe. I believe. And put your confidence not in the amount of faith that you have or the amount of your heart that you've given, but in the one to whom you've given your heart. That is, just give it to Him. Give what you have to Him. It's just Jesus. Jesus, we won't go into the detail. Jesus saved the man. I want to come back. So there's the. Don't come back to this promise thing. He previewed the glory. He provides Jesus. But here's the disciples still. You remember they had two questions. Back up there, they said, "What's Elijah got to do with this?" Remember, look back up with me. Why do you think the disciples asked that? The disciples have two questions in this passage. One is, what's the deal with Elijah? And then down at the bottom, why couldn't we cast it out? You see that? The deal with Elijah was kind of a, they were like, wait a second. When Elijah comes, here's what I'm sure is going on there. When Elijah comes, they're thinking, then everything's going to be made new. The angels come, everything's set right. Glory when Elijah comes. And guess what? We just saw Elijah. So Elijah's come. That must mean we're there, you see. But Jesus keeps talking about dead. So they go to Jesus and they say, Jesus, we kind of got you on a technicality here. You see, they kind of come in the side door and say, you keep talking about dead. But Elijah, doesn't it say when Elijah comes, everything's going to be right? And guess what? Elijah's come. So that's right. We're right, aren't we, Jesus? And Jesus says, oh, yeah, well, yeah, Elijah came, John the Baptist, and look what they did to him. Oh, you see. You see, to follow this Jesus is not a promise that you're going to get a better life. He's telling the disciples, listen, don't follow me to have your best life. Don't follow me to have, don't follow me because it'll get you better grades. Or you'll have, this is great, it's good to have good grades. Don't follow me because you'll have good friend, better friends. You'll have, they'll be nicer to you. They won't, you know, lie to you. You'll have better friends. He doesn't say that. We don't come to Christ to get a better job, to get a better life, to get a better... Listen, you don't even come to Christ... Listen, hear me this. I want you to hear this carefully. You don't even come to Christ to get a better marriage. You don't come to Christ to get a better marriage. You don't come to Christ to get better children. You come to Christ to get Christ, you see. That's why you come to Christ. And what he says is, if you come to me... Listen, there's your preview. There'll be glory had. Not here. Don't build the tents here. But in the meantime, the Son of Man is going to be held in contempt. He's going to be delivered. He's going to die. He's going to rise. They can get past the, you see. And then at the very end, they say, listen, why couldn't we cast this out? And their answer is in their question. Look at the last verse in our text, verse 29. The next to last verse, verse 28. Why could we not cast it out? Well, there's the answer. We. You see, they were still not getting it. That they thought that they were supposed to get to some place where it was going to be about them now. That they were going to be able to do this. And the implication from Jesus' answer is that this can't be driven out by anything but prayer. Well, what's prayer but going to him? What he's telling them, very gently, here's a case where Jesus is very patient with us. What he's saying is that you never could have done this. I'm the only one that can do this. I'm the where the glory comes from. I'm the one who's going to get you through the suffering. You see, and it's all in him. That's what we say when we come to this meal. That John says in his gospel, says, listen, eat my blood and drink my flesh and I'll raise you up on the last day. That's why we come to this table, is just to confess that it's just Jesus. Let's pray. So, Father, we come just on Jesus. We will put all of our hope, all of our weight, on him. And we ask you to give your spirit to us, and that you would get larger and larger portions of our hearts, and you would take more and more ground in our lives. We ask for that, and we ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's meet around the table.